Good morning, y'all. I just wanted to say, I hope that you all were as touched and blessed by last weekend's service as I was. I have to say that just the visual image of all those that God had chosen standing in front of us, ready to be sent, ready to answer that calling, was extremely touching to me. And I just thought I'd throw, mention that, because I just thought that was really neat. So I encourage you all to continue to be in prayer for that new church as they go out seeking to fill the mission that God has before them. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just lift a special prayer this morning over Pastor Corey and his flock. As they answer your call, Lord, and step out in faith, a newly formed and gathered church, group of believers, Lord, seeking to do your will. I pray, Lord, that they would be fruitful, that they would grow continually, spiritually especially, in pursuit of you. And Father, I just pray that as they seek to reach the lost in Port Angeles, Lord, that you would help and guide them in that endeavor, Lord. Let that be true also of us, your saints here remaining at IBC, that we would also continue to be fruitful, seeking you and seeking the lost. We also lift special prayers this morning, Lord, regarding the sick and hurting in our midst, especially right now, Father, lift up our brother Brian Mankel to you. He's lost his dear and beloved Enos just a week ago. Father, I just pray that you would strengthen him and give him peace, knowing that this is a difficult period of time, Lord, but also resting, knowing that she is with you, Father, and that someday he will be too. I pray for our sister Selena Edwards, Lord, who gives so faithfully, as even as you saw this morning, just standing up here, Lord, a faithful servant of yours, serving your body, as she awaits an important procedure, Lord, complications have slowed down. Give her peace also, Lord, and please help her as she moves through that process to heal. I lift up Dave Baker, Lord, especially ask that you would help him heal and rehabilitate him. I hear, Lord, just this morning a report that he is improving and doing better. Father, I just pray that you would continue that process, and in that process, Lord, that he would be looking to you as the one true healer. I pray also, Lord, for the marriages in our body that are struggling. Father, would you just build them up in Christly love and respect for one another? Help them to heal wounds, Lord, both new ones and old ones, and bring about restoration. And finally, God, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your many blessings, and especially right now, Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. For without that, Lord, all hope would be lost. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
IBC family, good morning. I agree with Elder Joe, like just what he just shared about last weekend's service. When I was reminiscing and just kind of reflecting on all that God did in us and through us last weekend, and all the, in a sense, kind of the buildup or anticipation, the preparation for it, honestly, it felt like just a culmination, kind of a climactic moment in our church family. Really what God is doing in and through us. And it was a joy-filled, glorious service that we got to share with one another. So thank you for being a part of that and for your support and all of that. But at the same time, probably like many of you can attest to, is also very emotional. It's kind of that bittersweetness, right? It's bitter because it's a change, right? But it's sweet because we're on mission with what God is calling us to do. And so we don't have to understand all the nuances of what that means. We just have to be faithful to what he says. When he says go, we go. When he says stop, we stop. You know, whatever it may be. And so thank you for participating in that way. And I got to be honest, it's like I actually love seeing the excitement, kind of the exhilaration that some people are experiencing, or especially the new church, Gate City Bible Church, is experiencing right now, going like this morning is their first official service, not live streaming the sermon. And so I know that has been long anticipated for them and for Pastor Corey. And so it is a really, really good thing, because we feel that we're walking in step with what Jesus has entrusted for his church. I also want to encourage us in here, Because I do think in that last weekend was not the time to address this, but I do want to kind of make mention of it, or at least kind of highlight an important mindset or perspective for all of us in here. And that is this: God is continuing to do a divine work in us and through us. I don't know if you know that or not, or if you're convinced of that or not, or what you're thinking about that, but you need to understand that God is doing a work in us and through us. It's not that God is doing a work in some other church, the new work. He's doing that also, but he's also doing a church plant type renewing work within our own midst as well. You got to understand that it's not just the sent ones, it's the sending ones that are also benefiting. And so I just want to encourage you with these things, that even though we may not be geographically picking up and leaving this building, I'm convinced that God is also doing a church plant-like renewal in our own midst. In fact, God has already begun to do a new work here at Independent Bible Church. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged, IBC family. God is doing great things. He has great things in store for us, and he has great things in store through us. And I want you to be a part of that. And so that being said, kind of setting the stage here, I just want to like just take this brief moment, and I mean brief, though this will be a conversation that will continue hopefully for the days, months, and years to come. But I just want to pose a question for each of us to reflect on. I love the fact that we even just did a deaconess highlight here. And I'm just going to call out what probably everybody was thinking, okay? Did you notice something about the deaconess ministry? They are faithful. They have been faithful. They are the epitome of servant leadership. But there's another observation that, you know, again, I'm just going to call out there. Kendra, you know where I'm going with this, right? You're like the same age as their children. I know, I was the same age as Mike's. You know, I've been in that mode for a lot of years now. So, but the fact is, they are seasoned saints. But and I mean that in all respect. But you know what that means? It's time. It's time. And I'm directing that invitation to maybe the next generation below that and the generations below that. It's your time. It's your time to step up. It's your time to get after it. It's their time to be cheerleaders and mentors. It's your time to grab the reins and run. And so this is my formal invitation to you. I know we've talked about this a few weeks back too, and we're bringing it up again, but it's time to ask the Lord, God, how have you gifted me, and how is the way you have gifted me, how am I using that to edify your church in some way, in some shape, in some form? So it's your time. Let's get after it. Let's step up. And God is already stirring in the hearts of some people already with IBC Kids and the Student Ministries program. He's already raising people up, which is super exciting. But you know what? If you're wondering to yourself, you know what? I think they got everything and everything they need. That would be a fallacy of thinking. That would be wrong thinking. We would love for you to serve. We need for you to serve. And you know what? This church is only healthy when you serve. I actually appreciate what our brother Jeff Scott, he just forwarded this to me again. And I was like, man, this is exactly what I wanted to kind of like address already this morning. But he forwarded me this comment that's on social media. Maybe you saw it. It says this: you'll never truly feel connected to a church until you begin to serve in it. That is so true. You'll never truly feel connected to a church until you begin to serve in it. You either go from a consumer or you become an actual participant. It goes on to say, attending helps you grow spiritually, but serving allows you to fulfill your God-given purpose. So brothers and sisters, old, middle-aged, young, wherever that lands on your shoulders, it's our time. Let's get up. Let's ask the Lord, God, not if, but in what way are you calling me to be a part of this church family? Not just coming in and consuming, not just taking advantage of all the programs and ministries that exist, but you being a part of the solution, being on mission with the mission that Jesus entrusted to us. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, right now, I just ask that you just stir in our hearts and continue to work in our hearts in a way that we would be unified. We know that unity in the church is something that we have to proactively pursue, but we also know that when we have a consumer mindset, a kind of a freeloading mindset, that is one of the most disunifying perspectives and modes that we could ever embark on. And so I'm asking that you would help us to see ourselves not if, but in really more of a how. In what way are you calling me to rise up, to step in, and to be your hands and your feet for your church, for your glory, until you come? So to that end, Father, we just say thank you for how you're going to continue to stir in our hearts, unify us together, raise us up, empower us, strengthen us, and lead us, Father, so that we can continue to fulfill the mission of reaching this community for the sake of Jesus Christ until you come. We ask these things in your precious, in your holy name. Amen. We'll keep talking about that. You know, we live in a world, and I hope this is probably not a news flash to you, but I'm going to say it anyways. But I think, you know, as I reflect on my own life, and maybe as you reflect on your life, maybe you're reflecting on this kind of this new year, 2026, that we're already well underway in. We live in a world that is consumed by what we might call priority management, right? We have calendars of all kinds. Not just telling you the date, but planners to make your life that much more intentional. We have budget tools to make sure that we can actually pay our bills and pursue those things that are important to us. We have notifications on our phone. Turn them off, by the way. They're so annoying. But you have notifications to don't forget, right? We have apps for every pursuit. And all these tools that are available to us kind of have this one predominant or overarching promise, right? That promise is this: your life will be more productive, your life will be more efficient, and you know what? We're even promising that your life will be less stressful. You'll have more time, they even say. But the fact is, I think we can all kind of like, without saying it, maybe sometimes, obviously, these tools do have their place, right? These apps, these calendars, these budgets, everything, they all have their place, but many times they actually increase the noise and the stress levels in our lives instead of reducing them, right? I did a little research on just kind of like the state of technology and how that is kind of filtering down in our lives and how it affects our lives. Not to go to launch on this too much, but there's just a few observations that technology observers have summarized. For example, there's this new fear, there's a new label of fear that's out called nomophobia. You know what nomophobia is? Anybody? Exactly. I had no clue it was even a word. I mean, I've heard of phobia before, but nomophobia is the fear of being disconnected technologically. The fear of being disconnected from maybe social media, right? The fact is, you and I, and we know this, we are bombarded with information. We have information overload. We live in an information age, and we consume so much information that technology observers and even mental health therapists are now saying, like, it's too much. Your brain can't process all this. Your heart and your mind and emotional well-being can't process all this. It's too much. There's social pressures and comparisons all over social media, right? And they've only served to make us more insecure and more depressed rather than the opposite. And for you elderly generation in here, this may apply more to you. I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying this is just a real observation. There's this other word called techno-stress. You know what techno-stress is? It's a psychological stress from the use of new technologies. And I know, like, sometimes you're just like, oh, great, another app, another tool. It's going to make your life better, right? We have this conversation on the elder board. You know, like, hey, use this tool, use Teams. And it's just like, oh, you know, like, there's 13,000 different things and options, and we have to know them all, apparently. The point is, yeah, there's this thing called techno stress now. Why am I going here? I'm not reminding you of anything new. I'm only just putting salt in the wound, maybe, for some of us. What I'd like to propose for you this morning is this. Jesus, he doesn't offer you a better app, a better planner, a better strategy. What he offers each and every one of us in here is a better priority. What Jesus offers is a better priority for all of us. And you're not going to remember most of what I say this morning, but I pray that this is something that just recirculates in your mind and in your heart. You see, when God's kingdom is our highest priority, then I believe everything else in our lives will find its proper place. When God's kingdom is our highest priority, everything else in our lives will find its proper place. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's a passage that we read a couple weeks ago, and we're going to reread it again because this is part two, kind of a follow-up sermon of the first sermon. Matthew chapter 6, this is, again, the context is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his first and longest sermon. He's launched out on his ministry, and he's got all kinds of things. He's, again, the Sermon on the Mount is filled with statements like, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. So Jesus isn't like giving a new law. He's not giving a new standard. He's bringing greater emphasis and interpretation and understanding of the standard of God, the standards of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes in to address a very relevant topic that I think applies to each and every one of us in here. In verse 25, through the end of the chapter, I read along. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can listen or you can follow along. Jesus says these words, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, to summarize Jesus' words for us, and we, again, 2 weeks ago, you might recall that we talked about kind of the negative aspect of Jesus' exhortation to us. It wasn't negative in the sense that it was critical, but it was just kind of the two sides of the same coin. He's saying, don't do this, but instead do that. And what he's warning us of and what he's trying to help us live a life to is like, don't be living a life full of anxiety and stress and worry. You don't have to, because everything you stress about, everything you worry about, God already knows and promises to give you. Of course, the rub oftentimes for us is this, right? Maybe our actual needs are different. My perception of actual needs is different than God's understanding of my actual needs. And so when he says, I will provide all your needs, he will do that. He just may not provide or give you everything you ask for in the way you ask it. And so what Jesus is saying is, like, don't live your life like this, full of stress and worry and things that are outside of your control, but instead, seek first, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is Jesus' invitation to each and every one of us, that we would not live our lives in a worry, stressful, and anxious way, but instead that we would be a people saved by the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ, that we'd be a people that is living for his kingdom and his righteousness, that would be our predominant priority in life. Once again, when God's kingdom is our highest priority, the promise, according to Jesus, is everything else in our lives will find its proper place. Maybe we could even say it like this, you know, when God's kingdom is our highest priority, it brings order and it brings peace to the things that make us confused and anxious in our life. And I don't know if you have to remind you, but there's a lot of things in our lives and there's a lot of things going on in our country that are making people anxious and angry and confused and frustrated right now. Couple of questions that come to my mind, however, when I read and reflect on this exhortation of Jesus to seek first his kingdom above all else. There's a couple of questions that come to my mind that I think need clarification and definition for each and every one of us in here so we know what he means, okay? So first, the question that I want to address first is this question. What does Jesus even mean when he says kingdom of God? If we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Now, just to give you a little like geography lesson for us this morning, you might recall that there's actually 195 countries in our world today. I don't know if you can count them all right now, but there are 195 recognized sovereign countries in our world today. You can take that off right now, Katie. Thanks. We don't look at that very long. But for us as followers of Jesus to understand what Jesus means when he says God's kingdom, we cannot understand kingdom in terms of boundaries or boundary lines and borders. We can't understand God's kingdom in those terms. What we need to understand is that God's kingdom is understood more in terms of who is in charge. It's about who's in charge. It's not really places of geography as much as it is who's really the boss here? Who calls the shots here? Who's really on the throne here? Who's really in charge? That's how we need to understand the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God, in a sense, refers to his reign. It refers to his rule. It refers to the restoration that God is undertaking, where he's breaking through and into our world through his son, Jesus Christ. So let me just kind of clarify or qualify this for us, okay? When we think about the kingdom of God here, Jesus is not talking about a place called heaven. The kingdom of God, he's not talking about a place called heaven. He's not talking about our personal morality when he mentions righteousness. He isn't advocating for us to try to escape a fallen world for a better place. That's not what Jesus is referring to in this context. Now, what Jesus is really talking about here is about a present reality under God's rule. He's really referring to or speaking to a whole life allegiance to the one who is truly in charge. He's talking about a complete and full renewal of a fallen world. That's what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. And that's why he says earlier in Matthew chapter 4, his one summation word is this: repent, repent, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even though the kingdom of darkness has wreaked havoc on God's perfect creation, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's sovereign rule and it's God's sovereign will, is breaking through that stronghold once and for all. And you know how he's doing this? Through his son, Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate every Christmas when Jesus came on. That's what Advent is. It's the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's the arrival of God's promise. Jesus comes breaking through and go, it's not just some young man that born long, 2,000 years ago. It is God fulfilling his promise. That's what makes Christmas so exciting. It's not the presents and the lights, as nice as those may be. It's the fact that after 4,000 years of the kingdom of darkness wreaking havoc on God's perfect creation, God breaks through and fulfills his promise that he promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 and says, you know what? My son is here to make all things new. I've sent him. He's come back. And what we are awaiting in this time of redemptive history is that he's going to come back again. He's coming back again. Pastor Mike Jones preached on that a few weeks back. He's coming back. Guess when? We don't know. So do we spend our time figuring out dates, doing mathematical equations, looking through nuanced and cryptic stuff in Scripture? No. We get after it, the mission that he's given to us. People are dying without the saving news of Jesus Christ. We get after it, and then one day we're going to be like, boom, Jesus comes, here we go. But until that time, don't fret about when is Jesus going to come back. Just know he's coming back, and the question is, will he find you faithful to what he has called you to? Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, has cosmic implications for God's promise to make all things new. This is what he means when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But another question I think we need to address for us to bring greater clarity or understanding to that this exhortation, this command of Jesus, is this: what does Jesus mean when he says seek God's kingdom? In other words, it's one thing to know about God's kingdom. Okay, it's one thing to be aware of that. But what does Jesus mean when he exhorts us to seek God's kingdom? Now, it's helpful to understand a little grammatical, and I'm not going to go into English lesson 101 here for us, but I'm just going to give you a quick explanation. This word seek in its grammatical sense, or in its grammatical tense, is a present tense word, meaning to seek is an ongoing, proactive process every single day of our lives. It's not a one-and-done kind of thing. When Jesus beckons us to seek, he's saying, start seeking and don't stop, is really what he's getting at. So don't stop seeking. Proactively pursue, intentionally pursue God's kingdom rule and God's will on earth. It's not a passive interest. I love how the New Revised Standard Version actually translates it. It says, strive after. There's this kind of emotional, like, with everything I've got kind of approach. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. He's like, strive after this. That sounds exhausting. When you think of like, oh, striving, and I got to keep striving and I can't stop, that sounds really tiring. I think you'll see why it's not in a moment. But that's what he invites us into, to seek, to strive after with everything we've got. And he gives us another qualifying word. Don't strive after when you get around to it. Don't strive after when it's convenient. Don't seek after it when it works out in your plan, in your planner. Now, what Jesus tells us, or what he invites us into, he says, seek after first. First seek this. We need to understand that the first, when Jesus refers to first, he's not referring to chronological order here. He's not saying first do this and then do everything else on your schedule for the day. No, the first is actually supremacy, not chronological. And so when we think, when Jesus says seek first, he's saying with everything you got, with all your gusto, do this and nothing else. Let this be your preoccupation throughout your day, seeking first God's rule, his reign, his will in your life, through your life, wherever he has placed you in this time of history. I think what this means most practically is that you and I would elevate and prioritize his rule and his will above our own and over everything else. I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning and we maybe, I don't know what you do, what your normal rhythm is, but I have Google Calendar and I'm looking out there and I can see what I have kind of already like planned, what I already have scheduled, and there's all the other things that come up there, and so I'm kind of reviewing that, and I've got my plan for my day, and that very well could be spirit-led long ago, but at the same time, how many of us are in the practice going like, Lord, what is it that you actually have for me today? I mean, I've made my plan, and I want to be faithful to you, but what's your plan? What's your will? It doesn't mean that he will change your calendar. It just means that the question is, it's really your heart posture. Is a good day good because all your plans were fulfilled? Or is a good day good because you walked in step with the things that God prepared beforehand? Is a good day blessed because you checked off everything on your to-do list? Or is your day blessed because you can look back and say, everything God asked me to do, I did, as far as I was able to tell and understand? Seek first. Seek constantly, ongoing, everyday pursuit. This is the will of God. You know, there's this kind of a language, I think, that we get used, and I'm not saying it's 100% wrong. I know the intent of it, but I think it's flawed, and I'll explain why in just a second. But we need to understand that what Jesus is really helping us understand or trying to emphasize in our lives, we oftentimes go through life in this way because we're really good at compartmentalizing things, especially our spiritual lives. We don't even realize we may be doing this, but we sometimes have like this idea of God plus everything else I pursue. And what Jesus is trying to kind of reform in our lives, it's God over everything else. Not God plus, but God over. You know, sometimes we might even say this, you know, what are my priorities in life? It's God, it's family, it's country, right? Or it's God, it's family, it's church and country, right? Wrong. Because that's a linear and chronological kind of priority. We have this kind of tiered priority list, and I understand the intent of that, but I actually would like to propose to you a more, is that picture? Get that picture, Katie? There's actually, there it is up there. Sorry for the blurriness of it. God wants preeminence in every aspect of your life. It's not God first and then everything else. It's like a spoke of, you know, God is like the hub and it's like a wheel with all these spokes. God wants preeminence over every aspect of your life. In other words, every part of your life actually matters to God. Even eating, even sleeping, even pleasure. Every aspect of your life matters to God. And he wants supremacy. He wants lordship over every part of it. Not just the things that sometimes society say are important or that you say are important. He just wants it all. He wants everything. And by the way, your greatest joy in any of those categories is when God has supremacy in all of it. Where you are not trying to control, but you are surrendering to his will and letting him dictate how you experience those things. Thank you, Katie. You can take that off. Seek first the kingdom of God. He goes on to say this too. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, but also seek after his righteousness. Now, sometimes in Christendom, we can throw out terms, and I'm not going to assume that we all have the same definition or understanding of what righteousness is. Sometimes we can throw it out. We can have an idea of what that means, but what does it mean, actually? And are we really on the same page? Do I have a good grasp of what righteousness really is? Let me just give you a brief explanation of what righteousness is. Righteousness means behavior that is morally right or justifiable. Righteousness, or to do what is right, is morally right and justifiable behavior. Now, there is some critical nuances in this definition, because when you say righteousness, everybody has a standard of what is right, right? You know, we live in a culture especially where everyone gets to kind of espouse what they think is right, and how dare you not conform your standard of right to my standard of right? The volatility and the struggle that we are experiencing in our country today, in part, I'm not going to overgeneralize or oversimplify it, but I am going to say this, the issues and the volatility that we are experiencing as a country is because it is a clash of standards. It is a clash of what is truly right and what is truly wrong. It reveals we're not all on the same page. We all have multiple standards of what we think is good and not good, pure and impure, right and wrong. And so when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whose righteousness are we after? What? Yeah, God's. You see that without even realizing it at times, we are sometimes seeking after what we want to be right. Our standard. And our standard and our definition or perspective of what is right may not actually be aligned with God's standard. And so when Jesus invites us to prioritize, to choose the better priority, the more life-giving priority, he says, seek first, with everything you got, God's kingdom, his rule, his reign, his will, and his righteousness. Again, it comes down to his standard. What does it look like to seek after God's righteousness? I think this is an important understanding that we need to be either affirmed by or to grapple with honestly. To seek after God's righteousness, we must understand that it begins with a right relationship with God. In other words, you cannot actually effectively follow through, obey Christ's command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if you do not have a relationship with God through repentance. You cannot live righteously or live a godly life until you have the Spirit of God in you through repentance. You see, I think there's a reason, and I don't know everything about you all in here. Some of you I know about a little bit. But I do know this, and I hear this time and time again. I think there's a reason why some of you in here have been spiritually ineffective or spiritually impotent. And the reason why maybe you have not experienced the freedom that Jesus offers is because you actually do not have a relationship with God in the first place. You see, so often we want the blessings of God, but the blessings of God begin with relationship with God. And the way in which we enter into a relationship with God is through repentance. You see, we need to understand that repentance is not an obstacle. It's not a religious obstacle that Jesus puts in the way. It's actually a gift. It's an invitation. Jesus doesn't say repent because maybe I'll start loving you if you do. No, Jesus says, I love you, so repent. What is repentance? That we are confessing that I am not God, that I am not perfect, only there's only one who is perfect, and he is God. And the sooner I align my heart and my mind to that reality, the sooner I can walk in newness of life that Jesus offers. So repentance, brothers and sisters, we need to understand this is a gift. This is an invitation by Jesus. Repent so that you can be right, so that you can be on the receiving end of God's love for you. God has already pursued us in love, but we cannot receive it, and we cannot be transformed by it until we repent. So to seek God's righteousness begins with right relationship with himself. And then it continues with right character that is shaped by Jesus. And it's observed and expressed through right living, which is the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus' one pithy statement, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the promise. All these things. Everything you need for life and for godliness, everything to the most practical of needs will be given to you. God's got this. He's good for it. You can rest in his promises to you. If you can't trust God's promises, who can you trust? Now, I just want to qualify here. Jesus is not condoning a prosperity gospel here. That God will give you what you want if you do the right thing or live the right way or give to the certain need. He's not saying that, but he is guaranteeing that your heavenly Father, who knows everything you need before you even ask, before you even realize what you need, your heavenly Father will give you what you need when you need it in order to do his will. Kind of related to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The context of anxiety or worry or stress. I think another final question I want to pose for us is, how does seeking God's kingdom above all else free us from anxiety and worry and fear? And it goes right back to this, some of the things that we mentioned before, right? Because anxiety is really the symptom of trying to control what only belongs to God. We're trying to control things that we can't control in the first place. But Jesus points our attention or redirects our attention. He says, but the kingdom of God reminds us that God reigns and God sees you and God will provide for all your needs. One of the things that we're doing as a family is we're reading through different biographies of, well, dead saints, basically. And right now we're reading through Hudson Taylor. And I love this one series called The Heroes of the Faith. Christian Heroes Then and Now. It's just a great, easy to understand, easy to follow. Doesn't go through so much depth, but it gives you just story after story after story of God's faithfulness. And there was a chapter that was read, and my wife is a great reader, so we all just sit around in this, like in the evening, kind of a nighttime routine, and she'll read a few chapters out of the book, and it's super relaxing for me too. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm letting it just kind of like just the truth or the faithfulness of how God was shaping and equipping Hudson Taylor for the ministry that he was about to embark on. Hudson Taylor, if you don't know, was the one who's, there was already a China missions emphasis in China, but he was known for China inland mission and really kind of brought a ton of momentum by God's grace and reaching that part of the world. And so Hudson Taylor is known as the man who really kind of was sent out on the broken front in China and brought the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ to Chinese people. But before he went to China, God was already actively working in Hudson Taylor's life, and he, much like George Mueller, who I described a couple weeks ago, also adopted the same mindset or conviction. And again, not necessarily prescriptive for all people, so don't misunderstand me, but he felt convicted by the Lord. If God promises to provide for all my needs, then I'm not going to ask others to provide for my needs. I'm going to trust that God is going to work through the hearts of others to provide for my needs. You follow that? So I don't need to necessarily send out the prayer letters. I don't need to ask the people. I'm just going to trust that God is going to provide for my needs, and he's going to stir in the hearts of people. And they're going to feel compelled, and it's going to be all God, not me. And so he asked God, he prayed this prayer, God, like, grow my faith. By the way, if you pray that kind of prayer, get ready. It's like praying for patience, right? I'm sorry, but you're going to be better for it. We're going to be better for it. He says, God, grow my faith. And God says, I am. I'm going to grow your faith. By the way, just another side note before I continue on this story. We all want God's stories. This is what I was thinking about coming up to the church this morning. We all want God's stories, but we don't like to be in God-like situations that require us to live out God's stories. You know what I mean by that? We want, like, oh my goodness, can you believe what God did? Do you know how God is most glorified? Is when you have nothing to do with the salvation of your circumstances. When you're completely powerless in your circumstances, and it is so crystal clear that only God could have done something. It's only because God showed up that you have this now God story to encourage the lives of other people with. Well, Hudson Taylor has many God stories, and one such story is God is growing his faith, and he felt convicted not to ask for money, so he was working for a doctor, getting training as a kind of a doctor assistant, and he didn't ask the doctor. The doctor was kind of a little absent-minded. I think he was a good doctor, but just forgot to pay Hudson Taylor regularly. And Hudson Taylor had bills, and he paid him quarterly, so every 4 months he paid him. So you're kind of like, I got 4 months, and he's like, hey, just make sure you remind, but he felt convicted, I'm not going to remind him, I'm going to trust that God's going to work in his heart. And so guess what? The doctor forgets to pay him, and he's like, I'm out of money, and he has like one, they call it a half crown or something, one coin left basically, and it's not even enough to pay his rent, and he's like, okay, God, you know, what's going on? And one day he wakes up in the morning, it's a Sunday morning, he's like, okay, God, this is the day, I know you're going to do it, and he starts walking his way to church, and he's looking on the ground for change that maybe fell out of people's pockets. Guess what? He found none. He's like, oh, I'm going to stay longer after church. By the way, I'm going to do this after church today. Just kidding. He's going to stay longer after church, and maybe someone will feel pity for him, and they'll give him some money. No one did. That's why I'm not going to do it. And he's just like, God, what's going on? My bill's due tomorrow. I have to pay rent on Monday, and I don't even have the money for the rent, and the guy that I work for won't even pay me because he forgot, but you told me not to ask him, so what am I going to do? He starts walking home from church. Penniless in his pockets, has the one coin left, and guess what? He walks through this neighborhood where a lot of Irish immigrants are. We would call them slums today. And he's walking through, and someone actually recognized him as the doctor's assistant and said, hey, would you come and would you pray for my wife? And this guy's wife had just given birth to a child. There's five other gaunt-looking kids that haven't eaten for days, and his wife is almost bled to death. And he's just like, pray for my wife. We're expecting a miracle. And he didn't even know. He's thinking the whole time going, okay, I'll pray for them. And he says, okay, here's a prayer they probably know. Our Father. Oh, wait. God is my Father. He said it was like an echo chamber as he prayed this prayer. God is my Father, the one who's in heaven. And he and his kingdom come and his will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. He goes through this prayer, and he didn't realize that he was actually praying this prayer on his own behalf, not just on behalf of this family. And then he feels compelled, I need to give them a little money, but I only have one coin. I wish I could break this coin apart, but I only have one coin. And if I give them this coin, I'm not going to have any money for rent. And it was a wrestle, it was a grapple. Maybe some of you can understand, some of you can relate. I know I can. What are you going to do at that moment? From your perspective, from your understanding, from your common sense, from your logical or rational approach to this, it's going to be like, I have to be responsible, so I can't be generous. And God's saying, do you know that I'm your Father and that all good things come from above? Every good and perfect gift comes from above and that I will take care of you. So he pulls out his one coin and gives it to the family who is obviously impoverished. But he says the moment he released that coin, he said that his whole life just filled with joy and peace. And he went away dancing and singing. And he's just like, now I have no money. And I'm more full of joy. I mean, I was conflicted before when I had money, and now I gave away literally everything. And I am so full of joy and at peace. And he's like, I'm going to pay my rent tomorrow. Well, the story continues, right? He's full of joy. He's full of peace. He did what God asked him to do. He sought first the kingdom of God and his will. So he was obedient to fulfilling the will of God in his life, through his life, even though he didn't know how it was all going to work out. And guess what? You already kind of probably know where I'm going with this. God did provide in the most unexpected of ways. For example, he got this letter the next day. All his mail came on the weekend, but for some reason, a letter came on Monday, the day he had to pay rent. And he's like, "Who?" And the landlord's like, "Well, here's your letter. And by the way, don't forget rent's due today." And he has no money. And he's literally partitioning his little oatmeal meals, you know, a little scoop of oatmeal for his meal. And out drops a pair of gloves and four times what he needed for to pay rent. Didn't even know who it came from. He's just like, and he rejoices, like, "God, you did come through. And I don't even know who you came through it through. Who did you use? I don't know. It doesn't matter. You came through." 2 weeks later, guess what? He finds himself in the same situation. Okay, money's getting tight again. My doctor, my boss, still hasn't paid me yet. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? Finally, he realizes he hasn't paid him yet. He's like, "Why didn't you remind me?" And he's like, "Because the Lord asked me not to remind you." And so he says, like, "I'm going to pay you. Here's a little bit now," but it wasn't enough to pay the next month's bill. And so what happens is he's just like, "I don't know how this is going to work." He's like, "I can't cash a check, or there's a check, but I need to get cash from the bank, but the bank's not open until this weekend, so I can't do all this kind of stuff." And he's like, "Okay, how's this going to work?" And then all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, guess what? At 10 o'clock at night when I'm in bed, one of my patients, the wealthiest patient, comes and pays me a boatload of cash and says, 'You know what? I don't usually have cash, but now I have a lot of cash.' And it's at 10 o'clock at night when everybody's asleep. And he says, 'Here you go.'" And then his boss is like, "Well, I have cash. You usually don't have cash. Here you go, Hudson." And Hudson already, again, has everything he needs. Now, again, those are uncomfortable situations, right? Those are uncomfortable situations because they are situations that are not in our control. But they are situations in which the Father says, "I love you. I know what you need. Seek me first. Strive after me first and foremost above all else. Seek after my righteousness, what I say is good and pure and holy and right. And I will take care of you. I'm a perfect dad. I'm the perfect dad. You will not be in need. You may not get it when you want it. You may not always get exactly what you think you want. But your perfect dad will give you everything you need to do his will." Quote that I came by this week that I think I've been chewing on for myself and I relay to you. Focus on today's obedience, not tomorrow's hypotheticals. Focus on today's obedience, not tomorrow's hypotheticals. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You may not even be alive tomorrow. And the need's resolved. Focus on today's obedience, and your Father in heaven will give you everything you need. When God's kingdom is our highest priority, when his kingdom and his righteousness is our highest priority, everything else in our lives will find its proper place. Father in heaven, right now, we just say thank you, and we just say right now, we love you. Even when I say those words, Father, I feel like I'm still scratching the surface of what that even means to not only love you, but to receive your love, to understand that. But we know that we are reminded over and again of what a great love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God. And we acknowledge and we celebrate the fact that Jesus, what you accomplished on the cross was not only the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our soul, but you showed us how to live. Help us to surrender our will to yours, knowing that our greatest joy and our deepest peace is experienced and felt when we surrender all to you. So Jesus, right now, as always, we just say, this is all about you and we love you. Fill us afresh by your Spirit. Empower us, we ask. Compel us and equip us for the mission that you have entrusted to us. May we make much of you through our lives and in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.